Over the last couple of weeks, we've been taking stock of our faith and conviction in the power of God. As we think about David standing before Goliath, you think you could do it? Do you think that with your faith and your conviction, your understanding of the power of God, that you could be like David? We could stand alone in front of a giant that was probably about 9 feet tall. Interestingly enough, for 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath made his challenge. And there wasn't a single man in the entire nation of Israel who could stand before him. They were terrified. Their hearts were filled with fear and dismay because what David could easily see, they couldn't see at all. And that is that God's power is behind everything that we do when we are doing it for Him. And so everyone fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. King Saul, Jonathan, his son, many different individuals in Israel. But the first time David came down to the camp and heard his challenge, he immediately knew that he could do it. And it's the reason that he knew that we want to be talking about, and we've been talking about for the last few weeks, because we may not have to do what David did, but twice in Acts chapter 13, Paul makes it very clear that God chose David because he was a man after his own heart, and that he served God's purpose and God's counsel in his generation, thus making it obvious God still needs people in this generation to be able to do what David did. Now, obviously, it's very unlikely that you and I will ever be put into a position like that. But we could be put into a very difficult situation, and if we were, we would need the same faith. So, they could only see their own power. And they knew that with their own power, they couldn't do it. I've made the point for many years now that that was the reason why the church divided back in the 1950s. Many could not see God's power in evangelism, and thinking they had to do it all by themselves, they came up with an organization, an institution, and a method by which they could join the power of the church together with money and other things, because they didn't trust that Jesus could do that without our help. Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he made it very clear throughout the book of Acts that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit were all involved in every act of conversion. Often they brought the audience together. Often they brought the preacher to the individual that needed, or the church, or the people that needed to hear them. What about you and I? Do we see the power of God in our evangelistic efforts? I'm reaching the point now in this series of lessons. As I said, I'm a few lessons ahead. We're talking about God's providence and how God, without any direct intervention, can bring a sinner and a Christian together to hear the gospel. And that's why every opportunity we get, we need to think, this might be from God. Maybe I'm sitting by this person on the airplane. Maybe I just met this person. Maybe I moved into this home. And so we send out little feelers. We talk to them. We tell them we're Christians. We tell them what we believe about life and see if they're interested. You remember what Peter said? Give an answer to those who ask you. We need to make sure that they aren't interested and that God didn't bring them so that we could help them. David actually saw the reality, and the rest of them were deluded. They saw an illusion. They couldn't see that God would not allow his people to be placed into a challenging situation and not give them the help that they needed. And if we have any doubt about that, let's just remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where the Hebrew writer quotes the passage that says, "I will never leave you, nor will I in any way forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? I don't need to be afraid." That was David's philosophy. And as much as we possibly can, I hope that it's our philosophy. I hope as we live our lives, as we look at the world in turmoil, do we realize that God will never leave us, that God will never forsake us, that all things will work together for good to those who love God? God is too wise and too powerful for any man, any army, any weapon, or any created thing at all. That was Paul's point in Romans chapter 8. Life, death, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creation can separate us from the love of God. Now God, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego observed, God's going to deliver us. Even if we burn up in your fire, we're still going to be delivered. We're still going to see our souls carried to Abraham's bosom, just like Jesus revealed. We don't have to be afraid. If he doesn't intervene, it's because there's no need to intervene. He has the power to take care of us even through death. But many, and I think that was the problem with these people, they were so afraid of death that they weren't willing to sacrifice their lives in order to be servants of God. They should have been. David saw that God's power could easily bring victory, and of course that's true. If you think about what God has done in the past, there's nothing we're going to have to face that he doesn't have the power. Now, we all know that it may not be, it certainly wouldn't be miraculous intervention, but it can still be providential intervention. Here's what David said. "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin." Now, we all know that David picked up a few rocks, a few little stones out of the brook, and he had his sling with him, the sling that you did this with. You know, you think about it, during the time of the judges, there were 300 people from Benjamin who could sling that swing and hit a hair's breadth and never miss. So this was not just some little toy. They knew how to use it. "I come to you," though, and David wasn't relying on that slingshot, though. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Is that how we come when we're doing an evangelistic opportunity? Do we come in the name of the Lord of hosts, realizing he's got our back, that Jesus is Lord of lords, and he said, "I'll be with you always"? So like I said, the chances of you and I ever having to do it, but I've spent a lot of time thinking about that. Would I have been able to do it? And I'll be quite honest with you, I don't know that I could have. It's a terrifying thing. I think I could have been Joshua and Caleb coming out of the promised land saying, "We can take it." But I'm not sure individually if that kind of faith, I would like to think so, I would like to hope so. But of course, we wouldn't know until we got there. Here's what David finally said. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Do you see that David wanted to be God's instrument, and that it wasn't glory that he was after? It was the opportunity to bring God into the consciousness of other people. And of course, I think that's why Stephen did what he did. Stephen wasn't afraid to be stoned to death. And Stephen understood that by that happening, and Jesus later talked to Saul of Tarsus and said this, "It's hard for you to kick against the goad. You saw what my servant Stephen did. You saw what all these Christians that you've been persecuted are doing, and you can see there's a serious flaw. They're not responding the way they should." Verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. We see confidence. Now, I almost put it in, but I chose not to. But David later goes, or just before this, David told Saul, when I was in the field and a lion came or a bear came, I put my faith in God, and God always delivered me, and this Philistine's going to be just like him. But you know, it's not just that assembly. You and I, to this day, if to our listening ears we are truly listening, this event is in there for a reason. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace is in there for a reason. They are our great host or cloud of witnesses. Now, David is not the only one. You know, if you look at these others, Scripture is just filled with accounts of those who won their souls and gained amazing victories. The question that we need to pose for ourselves, would I be one of them? Am I one of them? Would I be willing to die? Of course, we can't answer that question because we're not in that position. I mean, we can confidently say, Peter confidently said a lot of things. But then when the time came, couldn't do it. We would like to think that. But what I'm trying to accomplish in this series of lessons, for me first, because I need this, but also for you, is to give us the tools so that we can strengthen these things in our hearts. And the common thread for every victory was an absolute trust and confidence in God's power. Now, how do you get that without going through it? How do you get an absolute confidence in God's power until you put yourself on the line and God gets you through it? But even then, in our day and age, we would never really know if God did it or if it was just time and chance. No matter what the obstacle, the confidence was all the same. Now, we spent a lot of time on this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this week. But I want to remind us that what may be known of God is manifest in every single person on the earth. As I'll point out in the comments a little bit later, that's why the gospel resonates in some people's heart. For most of us, we don't have to start with the basics. We don't have to start that God has the power to raise someone from the dead, or God has the power to create the heavens and the earth. Most of us already see that because of what this scripture is emphasizing. God has shown it to them. If you can't see it, it's because you have your eyes closed or somebody has closed them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made, his everlasting power and divine nature. I can see it in the sun. I can see it in the moon and the stars. I can see it in anatomy and physiology and chemistry and mathematics. We just see the precision in everything. And again, that's why the gospel is a cohesive whole with nothing discordant in the material creation or God's intervention or the miracles. They all flow into and from the same basic concept, and that is God has everlasting power and he has a divine nature. And so the material creation confirms and validates everything the scripture reveals about God. There's no discord between the material creation and everything that you and I hold dear in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, they fit like a hand into the glove. Because the power of the material creation validates God's ability to intervene and the miracles and the truth of the scriptures. And so those of us who are like David, we have a tremendous confidence. A confidence born Because we know God created the heavens and the earth, and that everything in the heavens and the earth, God had the power. As we noted last week, the sun is burning up in a tremendous amount of material every second, and there's billions and billions of stars throughout the universe all burning like that. How much power does God have exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? And you know, it's interesting, the more powerful the telescope, the more stars we see. The more powerful the microscope, the more complicated, beautiful, and amazing the cell in life, this basic building block of life, the cell. I think we talked last week, the DNA in a cell would take a book to explain all the intricacies that cause this single cell to do the work that it has to do, whether it's in the lung or whether it's in the bone or whether it's in the brain or wherever it is. It has a mission, it has a purpose, and it has a DNA code written into it. It's incredibly complicated. Something that no explosion could do. How can an explosion write a book so complicated for one single cell? Or if you look at all the molecules that are made up of the atoms, that are made up of positive and negative charges that somehow hold together. Like I said, the more we study astronomy, chemistry, physics, biology, anatomy, physiology, it never varies. The everlasting power and divinity of God is in all of them, and the more we learn, the more complicated it becomes, and the less likely that the earth is being held up by Atlas, who is standing on a turtle. I mean, we look at that and we laugh, but you know something? The less likely it is that there could have been a big bang and an evolutionary cycle. If you've done the study, there's no way. You've got the cart and the horse. And in order for evolution to work, the cart has to be made and the horse has to be made, and somehow they have to be put together, and it's impossible except for some person to do it. So the more we learn about the vastness, the complexity, it just keeps compounding. And it gets easier and easier to do what David did. It gets easier and easier to trust in the Lord with all your heart and say, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm just going to trust in the Lord. You know, there was an old preacher years ago who said, if God told me to run through that wall, I'd start running expecting him to open it for me. I wouldn't even think about crashing into the wall because God told me to do it. Where do you think he got that? Well, probably from the serpent that Moses picked up. Or should I say the staff? Looked like a serpent. Pick it up by the tail. I'd never do that with a serpent today because he'd come right around and bite you. That's what God told Moses to do, and he did it. And as soon as he touched it, it turned back into a staff. That's the God we worship. That's the God we serve. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why had the elders had good testimony? That's where David's good testimony came from, by the way. Not just Abel and Enoch and Abraham. It's the great cloud of witnesses. Matter of fact, he says at the end, time would fail me if I spoke of Samson, Barak, Jephthah, David, and the prophets. They obtained a good testimony. This is why David was able to do what he did. This is why you and I would be able to do what David did if, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the things which are seen are not made out of the things which are visible. In other words, God is behind it all. Now, if you don't believe that, you certainly couldn't do what David did. Matter of fact, if you don't believe that, he says in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But through this faith, they were able to subdue kingdoms. They were able to work righteousness and obtain promises and stop the mouths of lions. That would have been Daniel. Quench the violence of fire. That would have been Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escape the edge of the sword. That would have been David. Out of weakness were made strong. You see, it's in here. The question is whether or not we're going to do something about it. If you have some doubts, then Let's start making some changes. We've had a week to talk about this or think about this. I appreciated Charles's prayer. It's clear that this has been in his mind. I hope it's been in the rest of your minds. I hope that you've been thinking about this. If we're not drawing from the power of the material creation, the energy of our faith can be severely weakened. You can read the scriptures from time to time, but you see God everywhere in the material creation when you're out and about if you're looking. So do we see things like the 10 spies? Like the rest of Israel with Goliath? Well, we will if we don't draw from this power. The more we see, the greater the praise. Remember the song, "There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might." My heart soars when I sing this song because I feel it and I see it. And so do most of you, if not all of us here this morning. There is a God. He is alive. In him we live and survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Are we doing that too? "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." Now, are we just hearing this? Or are we saying in our hearts, "Wow, that's in the scriptures. I've been doing that my whole life. This is a part of me. This is an integral part of me." If God isn't speaking to us everywhere, if we're not aware, when you see that beautiful cloud, when you see that beautiful rose, or that newborn child, or that beautiful animal in the wild, instead of just doing an awing, let's do what this man said. Let's get that in our minds. Now, there's something we can do. We talked about this when we went through the book of James a few months ago. If you're cheerful, God wants you to sing praises. Now, look at these songs. I wish we had time to list them all here, but we certainly don't. But you can sing these songs when you're happy, when you're cheerful. That's a command. I think I made the point when we were there. This is in the imperative mode in the Greek language, which means it's a command. When you're cheerful, God expects you to sing praise. Why not incorporate these things? Why not either have a songbook with us or start memorizing these songs, "How Great Thou Art"? We sang that song this morning because I asked Jeff to do it and he was gracious to sing a few songs that are on this list. "All creatures of our God and King, hallelujah, let's praise him. All things praise thee, earth, sky, seas, me. Our God, he is alive. Great is thy faithfulness. Alleluia, praise Jehovah. Old men, young men, maidens, sky, seas, stars, let them praise us. Give Jehovah." You know, if we would sing these songs, not just with our mouths, but with our hearts, we might find that it'd be a lot easier to do what David did. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Holy, holy, holy," we sang that one this morning. "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. And to God be the glory." If we get into the habit of keeping this command, I believe that we'll find that it'll strengthen our faith. Now, as I said a moment ago, if you're already doing this, and I hope we all are, but if we are already doing this, then this is just a reminder. But if we're not, then this may be the reason why when we read about Joshua and Caleb or David or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we scratch our head and wonder, I don't know if I could do that or not. But then we come to another vast realm, and that is God's direct interventions in the world. You know, we read about the creation in Genesis chapter 1, and there's a lot of food for thought and food for the imagination. But then God gives us a lot of other things. The flood and the volcanic eruption of Sodom and Gomorrah. Tower of Babel, changing all the languages and skin colors and facial features as he scatters them all over the world. And suddenly we have nations with new languages and who all look a little bit different from one another. And God did that. Now, that doesn't stretch my credibility. Does it stretch your credibility? That God could do that? Then in the middle of the creation as it's going on, he could make all of these languages and change facial features and eyes and hair color and all sorts of things? You say, well, how do you know he did it then? Well, when else would he have done it? When else can we read that these things happen? That's when it happened. The 10 plagues. The opening of the Red Sea and the amazing events on Mount Sinai. Brethren, if we can visualize these things, if we can incorporate them into what we already know about the material creation, like I said, if God can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days, he could certainly open the Red Sea and come down on Mount Sinai with lightning and thunder and fire and loud voice. Joshua telling the sun, stand still. Of course, the sun didn't stand still, but the earth did. You say, well, how could God do that? What would happen to gravity? Well, I think God can figure it all out. He put it together in the first place. The fiery furnace. How could Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego drop into that fiery furnace and not burn up? Well, God created heat. He created flesh. He knows how to do it. He knows how to put a barrier. All the miracles. They're easy to believe. If the material creation is our foundation, what can't God do? Every miracle. Well, let me save that for my next point. But you know, to be like David, we need to think like him. And I found this verse. Let's read it. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. God has that ability, and David knew it. And that's why David could stand before Goliath. And that's why David could serve the counsel of God in his generation. Let's mark that verse in our Bibles and let's think about, am I like David? Do all of these words resonate with me? Can I see it? Our last point in the lesson, I apologize for the lateness. I don't think I got up here until like a quarter after. I guess we had an exceptionally long worship service this morning before my opportunity. So even though it looks like I've been preaching overtime, I've only been preaching about 20, 25 minutes, maybe 30 minutes. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by mighty works or miracles, wonders, and signs. Some other translations have mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did through him. Well, what about these mighty works, wonders? Just a small portion. We read in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him. Jesus can do anything. He's the one, when God said, let there be light, Jesus made the light. He was the Word then, but he was the one who made the light. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. When God said, let the stars appear, the billions and billions of stars and the power that those stars are exerting, Jesus did it as the Word, who was with God and was God. All things were made through him. All the animals, all the plants. Think it's hard for Jesus to make 180, 120 to 180 gallons of water and turn it into fresh wine or grape juice? You think that was hard for him? You think it was hard for the one who created wheat from a seed that produces a hundredfold? You think it was hard for him to take a few loaves of bread and turn them into enough food to feed 5,000? Do you think the person who created water and understands its principles and properties better than we do because he made it, you think it was hard for him to walk on it or to calm the storms that he created in the first place? That large catch of fish, the one who created fish, do you think it's hard for him to gather some of them together and put them in a net? It's just, like I said, it's cohesive. It all fits together. The creation, the interventions, the miracles, they are all extensions of the same thing. And that's why once we understand this, we can put ourselves in any situation and know that God can get it out of it. He set aside the curse. Every miracle he performed in healing sick people and making lame people walk and blind people see and raising people from the dead, all he was doing was undoing that terrible curse. And so once again, they're songs of praises. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. I'm not afraid. Jesus goes with me. I'll go anywhere. We go before Goliath? Well, yeah, if I have to. With Jesus with me, I'll go there. He leadeth me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Shelter, a shelter in the time of storm. Be with me, Lord. I know whom I believed. He is able. And guide me, O great Jehovah. All of these songs, the ones we listed earlier, this PowerPoint will be on the website next week. If you want these songs, you can have them next week. They'll be on the website. All you have to do is download it. Songs, books are not expensive. If you don't have one, you can buy one. I have a few extras if anybody would like one because they want to start doing this. Now, I don't want to give you a songbook if you're not going to do this. But if you want to do this, sing a song every morning. One of these songs of praise. If you're happy. If you're not happy, he says pray. But if you're happy, if you're cheerful, sing. And so, brethren, as we finish this lesson, I know we didn't go much further than we did last week. I was really intending to consolidate, although we did talk about divine intervention and we did talk a little bit about miracles. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about those two things because I'm just going to baby step us through this. And I apologize to you if you've already done this, but it's been really helpful to me to write these articles, and I hope it'll be just as helpful to you to hear these things in sermon form. Because I think it'll make all the difference. And as I've said a few times, the country's not looking too good right now. Serious problems are arising. We may find, before too long, we'll need the faith of David. Faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If we do, these are the steps that will help us to get it. Let's all open our songbooks up now. We're going to be singing number 348. And I hope that these words are not talking about you, almost persuaded. I hope that all of us here are saying a good hearty amen. But there's just a few simple things, a few simple adjustments in our thinking could make all the difference in the world. Instead of just seeing beautiful things and saying ooh and aah, let's see beautiful things, say ooh and aah, and then praise God and realize the power that they exhibit, the wisdom that they exhibit, and then understand God can do that today. He's promised to do it today, and we need to have the assurance and confidence that He does. Are you persuaded? If you are here as a Christian and you have fallen short and you are deeply concerned about your relationship with God, God has said you can confess your sins one to another, pray one for another, be healed. If you're here and you've heard the gospel, but you've never obeyed it and your heart is pricked today, we have a baptistry here. We can baptize you. If as a Christian some of these words have touched our hearts, this is a good time. Make a decision make some changes. If we can help you anyway, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing?